Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Psalms 74. Psalms 74, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance, and this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Turn your footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. Your adversaries have poured in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all of its carved works they smash with hatchet and hammers. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their heart, "Let us completely subdue them." They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name? Forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? From within your bosom, destroy them. It's a psalm that kind of hurts to read, doesn't it? We're going to get into the history possibly behind that psalm in just a moment. But in our reading for this week, we saw several psalms that seem to emphasize a time period that is more along the lines of Babylonian captivity and the exile. And I think this is one of those psalms. It says a psalm of Asaph. But Asaph was one of David's songwriters, and the time of exile and Babylonian captivity was 400 years later. And so probably this is the descendant of Asaph that writes this song about Jerusalem and about the temple. And so we'll do some comparison passages with some other things that happened within the scriptures to kind of set the stage for how this psalms might fit with the time of Jeremiah. We read from 74 to 80 in our five-year plan. Next week, we pick up with 81 and finish all the 80s. So we go through 89, from 81 to 89 in our reading. And as we read these psalms, I hope that you are trying to visualize how this would sound in song. Because what we just read would have fit a song or a psalm that was sung at particular times. And so, you've heard of singing the blues. This would have definitely been a sad song because it speaks about a period of time. Look again at verse 9. This is going to be where we launch for our lesson this morning. This is Psalms 74, verse 9. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. Common things become precious when they become scarce. If I had a jug of water, just tap water, just imagine a gallon of tap water there, and a gallon of gas here, which one would you choose to take home with you? You'd take water? That's because you don't have a car. Tap water's not very expensive. You'd say, well, wait a minute, that gallon of gas, that might be worth $2.50, maybe more, depending on whether it's premium or not. And you might grab that. But what if you're dying of thirst? Which one are you going to take? You're not so dumb, are you? You'd take the water if life depended upon it. But gasoline has been rationed from time to time. The rubber in tires was rationed. Water, there's been a scarcity of that. And we know that when things get scarce, they become more precious. Certain vegetables that are seasonal or fruits, they get exorbitant in price when they're out of season or when you can find them on the shelf. I want you to imagine, first, try to count how many Bibles you have. How many Bibles do you own? Now, this analogy kind of falls apart when you start going on the internet and you've got a Bible on your phone and all of that. But I want you to just imagine we don't have that access. What if all of our Bibles were taken? I could not tell you how many Bibles I own. I don't know how many Bibles in different versions that I own. Probably in the neighborhood of 20 or 30, but I don't really know. But what if all of our Bibles were confiscated? Would we miss them? That's what I have written out on the marquee. What does your Bible do through the week? Does it gather dust? You know, if you can take your Bible and mark down it and there's a dust on it at the end of the week, you probably haven't used it very much unless you've been very, very careful not to disturb the dust because it's sacred. I don't know why you wouldn't do that. Does your Bible sit on a coffee table? Is it a big family Bible and it's used as a press for flowers? Is it just a place where you record notes about people getting married or dying? Do I use my Bible? If my Bibles were taken, would I miss them? Now, if you're someone that's into the Word, and that's what we're trying to do as a congregation, is to get into God's Word, read through the entire Bible in less than 5 years, and right now we're... If you set your Bible down and you just get it opened right in the middle, do you know what book is going to come up? Invariably, it's the book of Psalms. So we are in the book of Psalms right now. We are probably close to halfway through our study of the Scriptures, perhaps even a little more, because we've done some New Testament. We jump back and forth, and we've already gotten all the way down to what is it? Is it close to, are we almost to the book of Hebrews, I think? Maybe it's not quite that. Maybe Titus that we go to next after we get through with Psalms. But the purpose of our reading is to get that Bible out and to use it. Why is it so important? Why would a scarcity of God's written Word be missed? Well, it's just like the psalmist has said here in verse 9. There's a period of time in which there are no signs. That means there's no miracles being performed. And there are no prophets. And for the people of that age, that means God has become silent. Now, there is a period. Do you know how long the period is between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New? We call that the period of silence between the Old and the New Testament. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, was probably written somewhere around 420 B.C. That means for four centuries, God was quiet. That's why Zechariah had a little bit of a hard time believing that God was now revealing himself to him and telling him he was going to have a son and he should name him John. Zechariah was just a little bit incredulous because God has been silent for four centuries. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have the Word of God because it's been written on scrolls. But in this period of time that the psalmist writes in Psalms 74, and we're going to set the stage for this, he says, I don't sense that God cares anymore. We have no miracles, and there is no prophet. Did your parents ever give you the silent treatment? You had so upset them that they didn't want to talk to you anymore. Have you ever experienced that? What's it like? You think, whoops, I really blew it this time. And they just kind of turn a deaf ear. And they might even said, I don't want to hear it. That's what's happening with the psalmist in Psalm 74 and verse 9. Let's go to the period of time when I think this is probably written by a descendant of Asaph. Let's go to the book of Lamentations. And the reason we're going here is because of what the psalmist described there in 74. What's happened to Jerusalem? He said, turn your steps toward the perpetual ruins, meaning the walls of the city have crumbled. And he says, your sanctuary has been burned. The temple has been not just desecrated, but desolated. Meaning the difference between something unholy, which was their signs, their own standards have been brought in, but also they have burned the sanctuary. That happens historically in 587 when Nebuchadnezzar eventually gets through with dealing with Jerusalem. He starts carrying away captives in 606. He wants to make Jerusalem a vassal empire that pays taxes. They refuse to do that. And so in 587, history records that he goes into Jerusalem and he destroys it. That's the scene that the psalmist has just painted. And because that's a historical event, we think this psalm is 400 years after the time of David. In 587 B.C. You know who the prophet was that warned of those impending events? Jeremiah. And then he wrote the book of Lamentations, which means to cry. And here we have what Jeremiah is describing. He is witnessing now with his eyes. Look at how closely this compares with what we've just read in Psalms. This is from Lamentations chapter 2. Turn there with me. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. Skip now with me to verse 6. And he has violently treated his tabernacle like a garden booth. He has destroyed his appointed meeting place. The Lord has caused to be forgotten the appointed feast and Sabbath in Zion. And he has despised king and priest in the indignation of his anger. The Lord has rejected his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. And they have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of an appointed feast. The Lord has determined to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not restrained his hand from destroying. And he has caused rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunken to the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the nations. That's captivity. The law is no more. Listen closely and think back on verse 9 of Psalm 74. In fact, if you don't have a cross-reference here, this would be a good cross-reference for you to add here in Lamentations 2, verse 9. This reference, Psalms 74, verse 9, we talked about how precious things become when they are scarce. Here he says, the law is no more. Also her prophets find no vision from the Lord. God has allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed, the sanctuary to be burned, and his people to be carried off into captivity. And what the psalmist asks is, how long is this going to last? We don't have anybody to ask. But you know what they failed to do? Listen to the prophet that they had before the events took place. Because in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, Jeremiah has said this will last for 70 years. So the psalmist, in writing this song, has not kept in mind what the prophet has already said to them, that this will be a seven-decade-long captivity. What's God doing? Well, you say he's being quiet. He's upset. The cloud of his anger is over Jerusalem. You ever been on restriction? No TV? No telephone? No texting? What does that say to you? I am cut off from the world. I'm going to die before this restriction ends. God has put his people on restriction. And what he is saying to them is, I've said everything I was going to say to you, and you did not listen. You have turned a deaf ear to me, and now you will feel the weight of my anger and my wrath. And I will be quiet, because you're not listening anyway. He's giving them the silent treatment as a form of restriction. And they feel the weight of not having God and his prophets present. But you know, this isn't the first time that this has happened. How many judges are there? 15 judges. Can you say them with me? Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. We're going to go to the period of Samson. The period of the judges is not quite 400 years. Samson is one that's close to the end, but not at the end. I mean, not Samson, Samuel. And Samuel is living during a time, go with me now, 1 Samuel chapter 3, where God has become silent. And it records it for us. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare. In those days, visions were infrequent. Samuel is not yet a judge. He's just a boy that's been brought by his mother Hannah, because God blessed her with this child, to serve in Eli's household, to serve at the temple. But as a boy, God is going to teach him a very important lesson. In a period of time when no one is hearing from God, this boy will. You know what God has in Samuel? A willing heart. An attentive ear. And one who wants to serve. Those are so important today. A willing heart. An attentive ear. And a spirit that desires to serve. I wanted to let Andrew and Colton know that you think you got all the wood out of the truck yesterday, but you didn't. Do you believe that? No, because you know you got it. But I brought those up there. They helped unload a load of wood up at Wayne and Maryland's yesterday by way of a little bit of a service project. Samuel wants to serve the Lord. I can't imagine being brought as a three-year-old to the church building and left. Now, I have left children younger than that at the church building, but not on purpose. I can remember getting a call one time from Lee Dodge, and Lee called me up. It was on a Wednesday night, and we live 15 miles from town. And we got to our house, and there's the phone ringing. I picked it up, and it was Lee, a member of the church, and Lee said, "Have you forgotten something?" I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Well, I've got Jed here in my arms." Was Jed even two yet? Jed had been asleep on the church pew. Now, in our defense, on Wednesday nights, Mom and Dad, who also lived back 15 miles away, we lived in different houses, would always take the kids, their two grandkids, Teresa and Jed, to their house for ice cream on Wednesday nights. And so we assumed Mom and Dad had Jed. What did Mom and Dad assume? We had Jed. And I remember climbing into that car feeling so bad. I had left Jed at the church building. And I ran. Well, I didn't run. I drove 15 miles back to the Dodge's house, Lee and Bev Dodge. And there is Lee. He's a National Guard marksman. Big old boy. He's the one that assured me. I said, "You know, it's kind of nice. This is during the time of the missile crisis." And I said, "It sure is nice to live in Nebraska, because if the missiles come over from Russia, we're going to be safe." And Lee said, "Nope. You'll be the first one hit." I said, "In Nebraska?" He said, "We've got a missile silo there. We've got a missile silo there. We've got another one up the road there." He said, "They'll hit us first. You'll never know." That's the kind of guy Lee was. So Lee is at the door, and he's holding Jed, and Jed's got his coat on. And this little 18-month-old is looking at me like, "Dad, you blew it." And I said, "He's already got his coat on." He said, "He wouldn't take it off." Now, what did Jed know? He knew I'd blown it, but he also knew I was coming to get him, and he wasn't going to have nothing to do. There was months there after that time that when he saw Lee coming, he tucked his head. He wasn't going to have nothing to do with that boy. He had wisdom. He could judge character. No, Lee was a good guy. But here is Hannah bringing her son at 3 years old and intentionally leaving him with Eli. But Eli's got boys, and that's the problem. He doesn't correct his own sons. Do you remember the names of Eli's boys? Hophni and Phinehas, and they are wicked, wicked priests. They corrupt the sacrifices. They corrupt the people. They do what they want to do. Is it any wonder that God has gone silent? And the message that Samuel is going to receive this night is a harsh one. But it starts out as a voice in the night. Samuel is in bed, and he hears this voice say, "Samuel." And he jumps out of bed, and he runs to the old man Eli. And Eli doesn't move very fast. In fact, the Bible reveals for us that he's pretty heavy as well. But he runs to Eli, and he says, "Here I am." And Eli says, "I didn't call you." And it happens again. And again. And Samuel's making this path to Eli's bedside. Here I am, what do you want? And finally Eli says, that's the Lord calling you. Next time you hear your name called, say these words. Do you know what Eli told Samuel to say? Oh, that these words were a part of our repertoire. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Write that down somewhere. Say that at least once a day for the next week. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. And so the fourth time God calls, Samuel says, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And God gives Samuel an earful. He says, Samuel, I'm upset with your master Eli. He's not correcting his boys, though I have warned him. And he's going to pay for it. His household is coming to an end. And what that means is not only are Hophni and Phinehas going to pay the penalty of death, but Eli himself will cease when God brings judgment upon his household. Can you imagine? I don't think Samuel's 3 years old anymore. I think he's grown a little bit. But can you imagine a boy trying to sleep after a message like that? He doesn't go into Eli to tell him the message. He stays in his bed the next morning. You've never done that when you've been in trouble the night before, have you? And I can just imagine Samuel maybe having the covers pulled up pretty tight. And Eli comes in and he says, Samuel, have you got something to tell me? And Samuel is a little bit hesitant to say anything. He just kind of remains quiet. Eli says, Samuel, if you don't tell me what the Lord told you, then it's going to happen to you. And Samuel speaks. And he tells Eli what the Lord has said. And it's not a happy message. Do you know that that happens a lot to preachers? They have to preach things that are hard and not well received. And it'd be a whole lot nicer just to be able to be quiet or to say nice things. I mean, that's what our mothers told us. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. But it's not the gospel. There is the gospel that's so good about being baptized into Christ and having our sins forgiven. But there's also that part that says, but the unbeliever, the one who refuses to acknowledge God, will suffer eternal damnation. That's not an easy message to preach. And so sometimes we err on the side of saying positive things. But preachers often are called to say those things that are difficult. And so the end of the book ends with these words. I mean, not the end of the book, the end of the chapter. This is 1 Samuel chapter 3. As Samuel grows, verse 19, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You know what that says? This young boy grew into a man that continued to do what? Never let a word of God drop. Have you ever heard these words? To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That was Samuel's life. Whatever God told him, he proclaimed it. Why? Because God had revealed to Samuel how precious it was to be his minister. And Samuel accepted the charge. The precious word of God. Now, even if you have this on your phone, is this important? What if all of them were taken from us? What if every Bible was confiscated? What if even on the internet you couldn't access it? What if they wiped our phones and our tablets clean, our Kindles, to where we couldn't have a word of God? I want you to imagine yourself without the opportunity to go and look something up because your Bible is gone. You've got a verse in your head, you can't remember exactly where it is, but there's no way to reference it, to go back to it. How much of the Bible could I reproduce verbatim from memory? How well would you do if we compiled, even if we all worked together in this room to write the Bible again? How well would we do? Do you think we'd have some parts missing? Now, we'd have some verses that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, some of us would be preaching in King James, right? Where's that from? John 3:16. We know that one. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We'd have that one. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But how much would we not have if we didn't have our Bibles? Okay, time for judgment. No hands, no responses. How many of you have used our Bible this week? If all of our Bibles were taken, would we miss them? It all depends on whether we use them. And actually, what that means is whether I am listening or not. Am I in a period of my life like the psalmist is experiencing, where I have turned a deaf ear to God's will? If I'm not reading, if I'm not studying, if I'm not meditating on God's word, then in my life I have gone into a silent spiritual existence. That's not good. The reason why they no longer have a prophet, why the law has been lost, is because they have lived a life of sin. Eli, with his family, refused to correct even when God said to do it. So God says, I'm not speaking to them anymore. It took a little boy coming back into the picture for God to make the Word of God alive and current again. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. You know what the secret is? This is God speaking. His letters of love, His letters of correction, His commandments, His will revealed, the promise of eternal life, His Son is our Savior, the Holy Spirit as His inspired leader and guide for us. That's where God resides for us to find. Remember last week we talked about in Acts chapter 17 how that God hopes that all men will seek Him, and He is not far from every one of us. He's as near as that Bible is. And some of us have that up to our ear most of the time, and we can still get the word on the phone, can't we? Do you ever call God? You say, I don't know His number. Yeah, you do. Try Psalm 74. Psalm 73. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What's the psalmist telling us? God's word is precious. We don't face a scarcity of Bibles. And yet sometimes we don't take advantage of that which is at our fingertips, because the devil mesmerizes us and takes us away. Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. He was established as a prophet. Let's read a couple of New Testament passages in conclusion about this word of God. Turn with me first to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now this would be one of those passages I'm sure we would have at our disposal if we were trying to write the Bible again after it's been taken away from us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What's Paul trying to tell Timothy about God's Word? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What does that say? That word that we hold is not man's doing. It's God-breathed. It's God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what that says? Yes, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. But Jesus is also called the Word. The Holy Spirit has delivered in black and white the Spirit of God for us to go to commune with, to grow with, to understand. All Scripture is inspired by God. Look now at what Peter says. A couple of passages from Peter. First Peter chapter 1, and then we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. But look at these words in 1 Peter chapter 1 with regards to what Peter as an apostle has been blessed with by God, starting with verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know what Peter has just said? To those Christians reading his letter, you have knowledge that is more advanced than all your forefathers ever received. You know things that the prophets were curious about. Think of a prophet who wrote about Christ. Let's do Isaiah, because he wrote Isaiah chapter 53, which talks about the suffering Savior. Just imagine Isaiah writing those words. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was buried with the rich. He has borne our sorrows. By his stripes we are healed. And Isaiah gets through writing that down and he turns to God and he says, God, who's he talking about? You know what Peter has just revealed? That question was never answered for Isaiah. Do you know who he's talking about? We call that a messianic passage. That's Jesus. But you know that in hindsight. Isaiah is foretelling. And it was still a mystery, even during the time of Philip and the eunuch, because that's what the eunuch was reading on the road to Gaza. And as he read it, he turned to Philip and he said, he asked the same question Isaiah did, or must have asked. He turns to, who is this man talking about? Himself or someone else? And what does it say Philip did in Acts chapter 8? And he began to preach to him Jesus. Why didn't Isaiah get to have that? Well, he wasn't in a chariot. No, that's not why. Isaiah was 700 years before the time of Christ. Philip is after the death, burial, and the resurrection. The gospel has been proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. The mystery has been revealed. And so what Peter is saying, do we understand it? We have been given that which the forefathers of old, the patriarchs, even angels, weren't let in on the plan of Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross, being resurrected from the dead and ascending into heaven, establishing the church. But we've got it. Is that news to you? I hope it's not. Because Peter says we've got that which others would have loved to have received. Finally, in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is how confident Peter has, or how confident Peter is with regards to God and what he has delivered. Has he only given me part of the revelation? Do I only have a little bit of the word? Listen to this. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. We're starting with verse 2, special emphasis on verse 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that in his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Okay, Peter. Jesus made you a promise as an apostle there in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 that the Holy Spirit would come and it was the Spirit of truth, it was the counselor, it was the comforter, and he would reveal the will. Did you get it? And what would Peter say at the end of his life? I got it. In fact, in God's divine power, through the course of these years, I have received, we have apostles have been given, everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know what that says? He's written the letter. I've got it in my possession. Do you want to know God and His plan? Do you want to know your purpose? Do you know where you're going? Here it is. You ever had a map in the glove compartment and you refused to get it out, so you got lost? You didn't even ask the GPS which way to go? I hate that girl, whoever she is. Do you know what she says most often to me? Recalculating. I don't follow directions very well. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. Out of the mouths of babes, the simplest of lessons. How precious is God's word to you? Don't wait for a time when it's confiscated and taken away to decide to learn what God's will is. We have it here, not for our disposal, but for our use. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You got a question? Speak, Lord. He has the answers as we stand and as we sing.